hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But as you go through the messages of the book of Acts, you find out that that day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, is actually talking about not just every day, you're supposed to be happy every day, which you're supposed to be anyways, but it's talking about the day where Jesus rose from the dead. And we're supposed to rejoice and be glad in the fact that we have the hope of eternal life. It's not by our effort. It's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross and by God raising him from the dead. And so we're thankful that we can be here today to celebrate and remember what the Lord has done for us. This morning we're going to turn for our scripture reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We went over this a few months ago. Over the Christmas season, but we're going to look at this passage this morning because it reminds us of the importance of the resurrection. Most people remember the cross of Christ and they talk about Jesus' death on the cross, but they forget the other aspect of the gospel, the good news. Yes, Jesus did die, but he rose again. And those two elements make up the good news. Without the resurrection from the dead, it's well, I don't know, kind of good news, but there's no hope of life eternal. There's no guaranteeing of freedom and life. And so we're going to look this morning, and we're going to go through the first 34 verses this morning, just to give us a compass here this morning in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll go to verse number 34. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, which so preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so ye be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. And he says this in verse 29. Else what shall we do which are raised or which are baptized to the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We have several prayer requests this morning. I'm going to try and readjust here. Okay, well, there are several prayer requests this morning, and they have to deal with COVID. We have several people that are recovering from COVID. We've got the Naughtons that are recovering from that. They're doing well in their recovery process. We're thankful for that. But be in prayer for the Celluses. They have it. They've had it for a while. It's gotten worse for them. And so they are in quarantine right now and have not been doing well for a little bit. So be in prayer for them as they try and see where this leads, that they have the protection that they need. Also be in prayer for Jeanette Schlager. She is now in a rehab facility. She's going to have to be on basically an IV. They've got a PICC line in, but she's going to have an IV that they're going to get antibiotics into her. They haven't figured out why she had the infection in her blood, but she's pretty weak. And so for her, for the next few weeks, she's going to have to be in rehab, gaining strength to get around. But they are also just trying to figure out why she's got the infection. So they're not sure on those type of things, what's going on right now. Also, be in prayer. We continue to remind you of this, but be in prayer for our missionaries in Myanmar. This past week, they shut down all internet and closed everything off they possibly can for people to communicate out. That's their way of protecting themselves so that any violations they do or bad things they do, there is some sort of that they can try and protect themselves. So for us, getting communication from our missionaries in Myanmar is not something that's going to be easy. And if you pay attention, it's going and expanding, it seems, into a civil war. So be in prayer that they will be testimony and light. They're in Yangon, which is the main capital city, so they're in the center of where a lot of these things are taking place. But we pray that the Lord will keep them safe and guarded from all those that are there. Well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are the chief, as the Apostle Paul would describe it. We do pray today that as we look at your word and we hear the story of the cross, that we would rejoice, reminded of the fact that it's finished and the work's done. There's nothing for us to do but simply grasp on to what Christ has done in faith. And that by his death on the cross, there's also life eternal. And he promised that time and time again, but proved it by breaking free from the bands that all of us will one day face. If you tarry in sending your son, we'll face death, but that's just the beginning of life for those that know you as Savior. They're in glory, many that we know of today that have accepted and believed on you, but one day their bodies we've put in their ground will one day raise anew, never to suffer the sickness and the weakness that they suffered in this life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the glory of the resurrection, the importance of it this morning, especially as we look at it in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, there's many things that are just fruitless for us to even bother to do. And so we're thankful that Christ did rise. May we understand the importance today. Lord, give strength to those that body is suffering health-wise right now, that they're understanding some of the dying in this life in the sense of our health and our body that goes up and down that process. But we do pray that you continue to be with the Naughtons as they're coming out of the COVID We ask that you give them continued strength, especially Jim, that you'd give him the ability to breathe clearly in his process. We pray for Ramon and Jeanette, that you'd be with them in this time as they've gotten this. It's been pretty strong for them as far as the effects of it. Pray that you'd help them to recover. They can't do anything, go out right now, be at work until they recover from this. Give them strength. Continue to uphold Jeanette. She is already weak and frail from a number of things, and then to have this infection, we pray that the antibiotics that the doctors are giving to her would actually have the effect that they need to have, that she would be able to eventually get home, that the rehab process that they have her going through, that they would actually be able to get her home quicker and be able to get her in an environment that she is familiar with. But we ask that you'd give them direction, help them to find what they are is causing all of this, to be able to more directly deal with the infection. Lord, we're thankful for the message of the good news going around the world, but we do think of regions of the world. There's reports this past week of Christians being imprisoned in China for their faith in you. We pray that you would give them boldness, courage, that they would understand your peace in a way that goes beyond human explanation as they face imprisonment and some of these so-called detention centers, but really concentration camps that they're sticking some of these people in. We pray that you'd give them courage. We pray for our missionaries in Myanmar and the students in their college that they have, that you would protect them from the military government that is trying to crack down on anybody that's got education or any sort of leadership ability, any sort of religious beliefs. We pray that you would hinder the government, keep them from being able to carry out their designs for keeping people suppressed. We pray in this time that Christians would be the light that they need to be. I mean, they understand that if they do lose their life, they know that one day they'll rise again. But the fact is, for many in that country who come from an idolatrous background or really a religion of darkness that they have over there, we pray that some people would come to know Christ, that they would understand why the cross is so important, and help them, both the Kims and the Tongs, as they're there, help them to glorify you, give courage to their students, protect their children, especially the Kims, their children there, young. We pray that they would go through this time and see your hand of protection in all that goes on. Lord, we thank you for this week that we've had. It's been a busy week for some in traveling, going different locations, being different places. We thank you for some that have been able to make it back, and we've got others from the school that will be traveling back today, and we start school tomorrow. We pray as we go to the school year, we've got just 7 weeks left. We pray that you'd be with the students, we'd finish well, be with the seniors as they consider what they're doing in the future, where you'd have them go to college, what you would have them to do as far as training. Give them wisdom, give them direction. May they see the process go along where you're a part of that, and they get questions answered as far as what you would desire for them to use their life in. And so be with the seniors, especially here as they finish out their year. Be with the teachers as they finish out their year. Give them strength here in the stretch run to be able to point students to you as they teach their different subjects that they have. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray that you would be with the laws that are attempting to be passed right now that are really contrary to what you've declared in your word. We pray that you would thwart through process and procedure votes getting passed that would make believing in you and declaring your word really illegal. And so we pray that you would hinder that kind of activity. And we pray that you would save some of the leaders. As you see Nebuchadnezzar in his life, that he was a person that you would never believe would come to you and be a follower of you and yet you worked in his life. We pray that you would do that amongst some of our leadership of our country, that you would work, bring people across their path that would share and magnify what you've done. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray as we praise you, consider your word. May we walk out of here as we go with friends and family yet today, that we would be a light and delight in your word that declares what you've done for us eternally through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And in his name we pray. Amen. This morning we have a special, and it is one that we sang in the early service, and it is one that is a familiar one in the season, and it is "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb Upon His Throne." Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do want to thank those that brought in food this morning for our breakfast here just previous to this, and a good time of fellowship. Our early morning service that we had was a good occasion to get together and just remind ourselves. We read through passages that gave us the whole resurrection story, and we're able to give testimonies and sing. So we're thankful for the ladies that brought in food. Maybe some of your men did too, I don't know, but it was all good, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to get together and have the privilege to be able to do that now that things are opening up. It is pretty regular in a season like this for newspapers and magazines to at least talk about Easter. It's one of those few occasions that they talk religion. They know that it's a religious holiday, though you have much to go on outside of it, but you find that newspapers and news magazines and television will do articles and talk about what Easter means. Talk about the different aspects of it in Good Friday, or talk about different things. It's a couple years ago that a British magazine, The Spectator, decided that they were going to go through and ask well-known public figures what they believed about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what they had to say about it. And so they had, they asked a left-wing politician about it, and he said, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I believe God restored the life of Jesus of Nazareth and took him in his bosom. The example of suffering, sacrifice, followed by vindication is central to my religious belief. That was kind of a surprising answer for them, but a little close to the truth. And, of course, they ask the Archbishop of the Church of England, and he gave a certain answer. Well, they did ask one person that they figured they'd get a completely opposite answer on. They went and found the well-known skeptic and atheist, a man by the name of Richard Dawkins. And they asked him whether or not he believed in the resurrection. And he said this: people believe in the resurrection not because of good evidence, because there isn't any. And because if the resurrection is not true, Christianity becomes null and void, and their life, they think, meaningless. From this grotesquely false logic to conclude that therefore the resurrection must be true. The alternative, that their religion is indeed null and void, may be unpleasant for Christians to contemplate, but there is no law that says the truth has to be pleasant. He went on to say, presumably, what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. Well, this man claims to have read the Word of God and all of those things, but he fails to take into account what you find in this first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to look at that section specifically today, but as you see the Apostle Paul, and he's declaring what his message is. Well, it's his message to preach that Jesus Christ died. And you say, how do you know that he died? He was buried. Okay, that's the proof. That's the sign that he was really dead, that he was buried. And that he rose again. You say, well, what's the proof of the fact that he rose again? How could that be known? Well, Paul goes through and lists the number of people that actually see Jesus. You have the listing there in the beginning of the chapter of individuals like Cephas. You'd say, who's that? That's Peter. And the 12. And then seen of 500 brethren at once. You say, well, these people, maybe in Corinth, question the fact of whether those people really seen it. And Paul goes, if you really want to, you can go and question these people because many of them are still alive. And the Apostle Paul himself, who was a man out of season, as he says in verse 8, that he was born out of due time. He's not there specifically following Jesus, but Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road later, and he talks with Christ and is taught by Christ. He's one who's seen the resurrected Lord. And so for Dawkins to merely just simply say that the resurrection happened or did not happen because there weren't any witnesses, what he's denying is the fact that you have individuals that actually you could question at the time of the writing of Paul, and they would say, we saw the resurrected Lord. We saw him die, but we also saw him raised from the dead. And you have that statement of individuals that would bear witness to the fact, but you could just simply say this: there are people even in modern days that say, well, did Christ really rise from the dead? And the question would be, would you die for a lie? And most of these men that are listed here that were witnesses went to their death. Oftentimes in cruel fashion and unusual ways, they died because they were bearing witness to the fact that this Jesus truly did die and rise from the dead, and they were killed for it. If it had merely been a lie, these men would have said, well, you know what? My life's worth more than that. I'm not going to give my life up for a lie. But the Apostle Paul goes through in that first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he declares, many people saw Jesus raised from the dead. It's not like this agnostic said, where no one saw it. There was no evidence of it. No, there was evidence of it, and you could have questioned people at that time period that would have wholeheartedly said, I saw him die, but I saw the wounds in his hands and his feet, and know him to be the Savior, and he was risen from the dead, and I saw him eat food. He really was alive. And they would be able to declare that. But what Paul then does is just simply say, well, let's just kind of go down the line of reasoning perhaps the fact there are certain people that suggest the fact that maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And perhaps go this line of reasoning. Perhaps there is no such thing as the resurrection of the body from the dead. Now you go, why would Paul be actually preaching this? Well, as when we went through this passage previously, that was the worldview of the day. Corinth was in the Greek Isle, or the Greek, subcontinent, the Isle there. It's not the Isle, but the different places there. And what you have in Achaia there, the thought process was this, was the same thought process that you had in Athens and other places like this. And it was just simply to say this, is that matter was evil. Material things were bad. And in their mind, there was no such thing as the resurrection from the dead, because you didn't want it to rise, because it was the sinful part. The soul part of the person was what was, well, righteous, good. The bad part was the body. And so when a person died, why would you have a resurrection from the dead? Because the body was considered to be evil. Material was evil. So there were some in the church that Paul is writing to here at Corinth that were perhaps going back to their old worldview and their old thought process and saying, well, maybe people really don't rise from the dead. You know, Paul did say that, and, you know, we heard that, but I don't know. I you know, there's a lot of people around me in the culture and the community that are thinking, no, people don't rise from the dead. So Paul reasons out and just simply says, okay, well, let's go down that line of reasoning. Let's just go with people like that that suggest the fact that dead people don't rise from the dead. Not a possibility. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul just simply talks about what are the consequences if the resurrection is not true. If dead people can't rise from the dead. In verse 12, he says this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Why are you saying this? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? There's no possibility. I mean, the initial premise of these people is that if the dead are not raised, that if the dead can't rise from the dead, it's repeated again in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, Paul goes, okay, if that's the assumption, that's the premise, okay, this is what you're working off of in life, that the dead aren't able to rise from the dead. The first problem with that is, well, Christ is not raised. Okay, they, if you believe that statement, Christ can't be raised from the dead. But secondly, there's some other conclusions if Christ is not raised from the dead. If the dead can't be raised, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. So why have church? I mean, that would be the one thing that we would think. Why would we even bother to come to a church service like this? Why would we even have a holiday like Easter? But Paul goes beyond that and he simply says this. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then Paul's and the apostles' preaching is empty. Because every one of the apostles, as Paul noted, is preaching that the dead rose. But if you're suggesting the fact that resurrection can't be possible, then people like Peter and James and John and Paul and these individuals that wrote our major portion of our New Testament, their preaching's empty. Don't pay attention to it. There's nothing to it. And if they actually were then to say that the preaching of the apostles was empty and vain, then the faith of the Corinthians was worthless. Because if the apostles were liars on that fact, then maybe everything else they wrote is completely a lie. So the Corinthians, who have staked their eternity and their life on the fact of what the apostles have preached on the cross, this gospel would be suspect. Questionable. But you go further than that. In verse 15, the apostles would be untrustworthy. But ultimately this, look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Now that's the important part, because you say, well, how is that the case? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, how would I still be in my sins? Well, think about this. The wages of sin, the payment for your sin is death. Because I sin, I get paid for that. Just as you would expect compensation from your workplace and your job, you would expect a wage to be paid to you when you put in the effort. So it is, we put effort into sin. And God declared, I will pay you something for that. I will pay you a wage, and that is going to be death. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sin, because one day you're going to die. And to understand what death is, death means to be separated. Separated in a physical sense from my body, from my soul and spirit. But ultimately, I'm separated from God, who is the giver of life, who is the one who has this. And so if Christ didn't rise from the dead and show that he had power over death, then our sin still has power over us. It still has the power to do things to us. If Christ did not rise, then the Corinthians could not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were told that they could inherit the kingdom of heaven, that they would have eternal life because they knew Jesus Christ. The sting of sin is death, and Jesus was raised for our justification, according to Romans chapter 4. We've gone through that a little while ago, which allows us to walk into newness of life. Because Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, there's a newness to my life. I've been raised from the dead to newness of life. And so, sadly, if you believe that the dead don't rise, the believers who have died will stay dead. Those ones that you put in the ground that had faith in Jesus Christ, their body will not one day be raised if Christ did not rise from the dead. I mean, the last time you would have seen them was as you were putting them into the ground. You'll never see them again alive. And ultimately, for the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 19 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And you go, why is that? Well, Paul kind of applies that at the end. You may have caught that as we read through in the passage there. Look at verse 32. I mean, the Apostle Paul suffered a lot of things, and you can read in his account, 2 Corinthians, all the things that he suffered. Shipwreck several times. We have one account in Acts, but he was shipwrecked several times. Five times he was beaten, 39 times, 40 times save one, with rods. And he suffered robbery, and he suffered all of these things. And you can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he gives an account here of something that we didn't know about. 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32 says this, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? You know, some have suggested the fact that he was attempted to be fed to the animals in a Colosseum there in Ephesus. And Paul goes, if the dead don't rise, if I don't have the hope of eternal life, was it really worth it for me to risk my life going and being in a cage with wild animals? Would it have advantaged me to be torn to shreds? The Apostle Paul, I mean, look at how he states the end of it. Verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, if we live life like that, then we just live for the here and now. Because if all we have in this life is what we have, there is no eternity for us. There is no life after death. There is no eternal life to be given to us. Then we just live this life for whatever we can get out of it. And so Paul says, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you live your life following after this idea, but Christ didn't really rise from the dead, well, you live your whole life and you are hopeless. You might put it this way in today's vernacular, you're not having any fun. You live a boring life and then you die and that's it. So what did you do with your life? And so all of those things, the Apostle Paul goes along with the question, what if their resurrection is not true? But as a pastor and what you have from Scripture and the testimony of apostles and testimony of many, you have the fact that what if, and Paul goes with this in verse 20, what if Christ is risen? Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. I say, well, what is that idea of first fruits of them that sleep? Well, what you had back in Jewish culture, but you had in all the cultures. It was more an agricultural society in that day, and so they would be understanding harvest times and these type of things. The first fruits were a offering that were given by the Jews at the first part of the grain offering. When they got the grain and they gathered this in, they would offer some of it to the Lord, and this would be part of their process of thanking Him for what was to come. You gave the best, the first, but there was more to come. And then as you eventually went along, they had a sacrifice later on. It's kind of what Pentecost celebrated, was the fact that you had more fruits that were harvested and brought in. And you had all of this, and you go through the fact that there were first fruits of them that sleep. The idea is that Jesus Christ was the first of the harvest of people that were going to rise from the dead. He's not the only one. There are more resurrections to come. There are more individuals who will rise from the dead. Jesus is just the first one. And you say, the best one. Yeah, He's the best one, because He's the one, by His resurrection, proves that there's life over death and that He can give life eternal to other individuals. And so He's the first fruit. And so by Christ's resurrection, the implications are that Christ's resurrection has impact for those that follow Him. Just as, and it's that section where it starts talking about Adam when we read through this, that Adam sinned. And you find certain things that he did that, well, caused us problems. Look at verse number 21. It says this, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. That's what Romans tells us. But by one man, you then see in verse 21, came also the resurrection of the dead. The possibility of life after death came as the result of one person. That's Christ. And then you follow this out. Verse 22, for if as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall many be made alive. Now that statement is true, because you say, well, will everybody be raised from the dead? Well, yes and no. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, read what happens before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, where everybody appears before the judgment seat of God. It says that the dead raise, their bodies are collected, and they're joined with that. But you say, what kind of resurrection is that? It's a resurrection to eternal judgment. But what Paul is talking about here, there's individuals who receive a resurrection like unto Christ to go into eternal glory, to be in heaven, to be able to do that, that many will be able to do this. Not everyone. There's no such thing as a universal salvation. People have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have to accept Him for themselves. What He did on the cross, the work is finished, as He cried on the cross. You have to accept that. But as you accept that, you then have received resurrection. And so there are individuals that will rise from the dead. But then as you read through it, and verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. One day your body that is falling apart, and the older you get, the more you recognize this, and the more you get frustrated, and the more you just wish it would change, it one day will. It one day will, where your body, even though it might finally breathe its last, will one day be raised anew. And as the Apostle Paul talks in the section later here, and you can read it, where it talks about that we have a body that will now never corrupt, never fall apart, never get sick, never die, never suffer shame again. You know, your body shames you all the time. You know, some of you don't play sports because you go, yes, my body shames me when I play sports. But no, we're talking in the sense that it just gets sick and does things that it should normally do, and it doesn't, and it brings us shame and brings us dishonor. One day we're going to have a body that brings us honor. It's never going to bring us shame again. And what Christ, if Christ did raise from the dead, the preaching of the cross of Christ and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one day you'll find this, and Paul gives some conclusions. I mean, if He rose from the dead, here's what you find. Verse 23, the dead in Christ will be raised. Verse 24, you have this, that Christ will set up his kingdom. It says, then cometh the end, and when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. One day, because Jesus had the ability to defeat death, do you think it's going to be all that difficult for him to rule the nations? He's going to be able to do that. So the thought as you read through the Scripture, he's coming again to set up a kingdom here on earth, to rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth, and the nations will flock there. You say, well, that's really impossible. Look at all the politicians that have tried to organize our society and get it to do that, and it's never happened. Well, you have one individual who actually had victory over death. He's going to be able to rule the nations too. And so he's going to come back. So if Christ rose from the dead, he's going to be able one day to set up a kingdom and subdue all things, including the greatest enemy, which is death. And he will one day deliver all things to God the Father. He will bring this world that was suffered the chaos of sin right from Genesis chapter 3 on through. He'll bring it back to the Father. It will be in order. And the world that we live in will be one with the Father. Christ will submit himself to the Father. You see that in verse 28. And so what you have is that if we don't believe that the resurrection didn't happen, then you're pretty hopeless. This is it. This is all you've got. And you think about your life and you think about all the things that the world would say, the bad hand they've been dealt, or those type of things that they might say, that just life has been really bad. Well, you're hopeless. This is it. But if Christ did rise from the dead, there is so much beyond this. And you have proof that people lived their lives believing this and then did this. So the question for us, and just in closing at least this section in our service, is to say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? If Christ did raise from the dead, and I believe that, and all of this life I'm living, though it might be difficult, there's hope after this life. How am I supposed to live my life? Well, one is this, not to be upset by death. Look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where this new body has been described by the Apostle Paul, and he just simply says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death will not take you forever. In fact, as you think about it in Scripture, how is it described? Death is described as a shadow. You know, what do you mean by that? Well, it's like the light dims for a second and then it goes bright again. So it is as a person is going from this life and they've lived in the presence of God and lived as a follower of Jesus Christ, and that momentary flicker, and they enter into what? The light of glory. You know what? There's no reason to fear death. Now, that doesn't mean that you live recklessly. You know, taunting death and seeing how close you can get to death. No, that's not how you live life. But the fact is there's no reason to fear death like the world does. You talk to people who have lived their life and then they get to the end and the last, you know, they're living their last few days and they can't get anywhere and they cry and break out in tears because they can't do the things they want to do and there's only so much time left. Whereas a believer in Christ is just simply saying this, time's just started. In fact, eternity is going to be my inheritance, and I'm going to be able to enjoy that. So death for me is just a flicker from this life into the presence of God directly. And so there's no reason to fear death. But then verse 58, what's the other thing I ought to do with the idea that if the resurrection really is true? Well, it's simply this. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because he really does live, and you live your life for him. All the things that you do, he remembers. All the things that you do for him have eternal value. So if I'm living my life to challenge others and to help others and to draw them to Christ and to give my life for that, and I weary myself in doing this and I get worn out by trying to be like Christ, and I live my life like that and it's You know, it's wearing, it's hard, it's difficult. The challenge is keep going, because if your body, what, does die, A, you're in the presence of the Lord, and what you did in this life is not empty. It's not vain. So give your energy and give your health and give your life to follow Christ, because you've got eternity after this to enjoy. And so the resurrection, it did happen. And so you say, now I live my life and one is one who goes, I don't fear death because I may die, but you know what? The Lord may actually come back before that happens. You know, as the author or the apostle in Revelation wrote, even so come, Lord Jesus. You think about John at that point. He had lived the longest of all the apostles. He had suffered torture. There's stories of him being poisoned, him being boiled. You know, how would you want to live life like that? And he gets to the end of his life there, and he's just saying, Lord, come quickly. I'm ready for you to come. But it is for us, the Lord may come back before that, but it may be someday that we die. So we ought to live our life giving our energy to follow after Christ, to look at and follow Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And one day we'll breathe our last, and it's just the breath that we take before we go into eternity. And then there we enjoy the glory of being in His presence, enjoying the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. And one day our body that broke down on us will rejoin us and we can rejoice. And so the resurrection gives us so much hope. And I trust that you know Jesus is your Savior. If you don't, you're hopeless. I can say that. This is it. And the Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What it means is this, is that if you live your life without Christ, one day when you die, the next thing that will be for you is to stand before God in judgment. And what you will hear is this, depart from me, worker of iniquity. You know, you gave your energy to something else. You did your own thing. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And you'll be separated from God forever. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take that penalty for your sin. He died to take that judgment upon Him. And the person that puts their faith in Him will have, as the Scripture says, will have everlasting life. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, after the service here today, I'll be here. We'll talk. You can talk about that. You may have questions where you go, well, I don't believe this, or I don't understand this, or I've heard that, you know, Christ did this, or these type of things. Be happy to answer some of those questions. But the most important question this day is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you don't have life eternal. Your body will not rise to be with God forever in heaven. You're hopeless. You need Jesus Christ. And so trust in Him today. That'd be the best thing that could happen on an Easter Sunday for you, is to put your faith and trust in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You've allowed us to just simply understand. And may we as believers that know Jesus Christ rejoice that He is risen from the dead and our energy is not in vain. The things that we do for You have eternal value. And so may we pour our life, as short as it is in comparison to eternity, pour our energy and our effort into magnifying Christ, allowing people to see the goodness and the kindness and the temperance that He had, the gentleness, that would be something that people would see out of our life in a world that's not filled with that. And that we would draw people and call people to follow after Christ, to put their faith and trust in Him and give our energy to do that. And then when we die, we rejoice because that's just the beginning of the eternal joy that You give. So, Lord, if there's some here today that don't know Christ as Savior, we pray that they would put their faith in Him. They have no hope without Him. And that they would understand that Jesus did all the work. There's no effort to save them. They can't save themselves. Their sins have separated them so far from God that only Jesus Christ can bridge that gap. May they put their faith in Your Son, Jesus, and then find eternal joy. We thank You for Christ. We thank You that You raised Him from the dead. May we praise You for that. And we thank You in His name. Amen.